Okay, if you would turn to our Old Testament and New Testament passage. One is from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, and well as Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You'll find that on the back of your bulletin. As well, if you wanted to, you can follow along in your Bible, study Bible or pew Bible. This is a continuation on the sermon series entitled The Doctrines of Grace. Next Sunday, I'll be teaching and preaching on the idea of the atonement, so I'll be preaching on the nature of the atonement, as well as the Sunday after that, we'll be dealing with the scope of the atonement. So that will be under the acrostic L for limited atonement. Today, I'll be continuing and finishing up unconditional election. Unconditional election. And our main text is from Romans chapter 8 as well. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you would, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you always, and we always eagerly await a word from you. You have promised that when your word is read prayerfully, and when it's faithfully taught and preached, that, Lord, that you would be here, and that your word never returns void. So, Lord, we embrace your infallible and your inerrant word. We do it because we know it is sufficient. So, Father, as you use me as a mouthpiece, we know, Lord, that so much more than what I say, you are present with us, that you are, in fact, speaking. So we pray through the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that you take your word and open our hearts and our minds, as well as our eyes and our ears, to see and hear. We pray that as your word is exalted, that you, the God of the word, will be exalted as well. We thank you and ask this in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, if you would memorize that. This is a great promise in Scripture. One I had memorized years and years ago in the King James, of course. Most of my memorization has been King James. But in this translation, hear what the proverb says. It says simply, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him," that is God. And then it says, "God will make straight," or the King James says, "God will direct your paths." In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says this, "For those whom he foreknew," that is God, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Paul asks rhetorically, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is the word of God. And to back up from last Sunday, I was dealing with the second term in the acrostic TULIP. TULIP is total depravity, which we dealt with, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Last Sunday, I was dealing with the U within this acrostic, unconditional election. And we found out last Sunday that election is not what a lot of us think it's about. Election, when we speak about the doctrine of election, we're talking about God's choice. God's choice. And I quoted from you from the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul said that God chose us before the foundations of the world. And God's choice there is a choice in salvation. So this idea of election is talking really about God's choice, or God's choosing to save us. And also gave you some homework. I told you that if you can find anywhere in Scripture where the Bible says that God was the elect and we chose God, because if we choose God, then obviously God would be the elect, but I would give you, how much did I say, Rhonda? $1,000. Now, did anybody find that anywhere in your Scripture? Well, you know why I did it, because you'll never find it. Hey, I don't bet. Any bettors here? I don't bet. The reason is because in Scripture, the elect is a product of someone's choosing, but we never choose God. Please get that. Now you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, didn't I have to grasp onto God? Isn't that what faith is? Your ability to trust God, to grasp God, to receive God? Well, yes. But please understand this. We have it so backward today. Our ability to choose God is preceded by God's choosing us. Does that make sense? That God's choice is a choice long, long, long ago, before there was space and time. Sounds like something from Carl Sagan, right? Before there was space and time, God chose us to be saved. And then within space and time, we're told, and I'll get to this with irresistible grace, that God gave us the ability to respond to God's choice. And the ability to respond to God's choice we called faith. Faith is our ability to reach out to God, to grasp God. But remember that God's grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's manner by which He gives you Christ. That the manner by which God gives you Christ precedes your ability to receive Christ. That in fact, your ability to receive Christ is a supernatural virtue. That's right. It's not a faculty of the soul that you naturally have. We all have natural faith, right? You're here this morning sitting in the pews, assuming it will hold you up. We're all sitting under this sanctuary, assuming that the ceiling will not come down on us. That's natural faith. But the ability to trust and receive God is not of man. We're told in the Scripture when God created man, He created him good, perfect. And with that was the ability to trust God. But with the fall became the inability to trust God. And this is what we know as total depravity. That when sin affected all of us, the ability to reach out to God was impossible. So that requires the work of the Holy Spirit to give us faith. But always understand that our ability to choose God, which is a form, which is faith, is preceded by God's choice of us. God is not our elect. We are God's elect. And we learned last Sunday that when God decided to do this, this was before the foundation of the world. And I shared with you that God's choosing of you was unconditional. God did not look at you down the corridors of time and said, you know what, this group would be great on my team. I can work with them. This group over here is a diamond in the rough. But you guys, no thank you. You guys can't help out. There's nothing here I can really work with. You'll reject me nonetheless. Beloved, if that's how God chose, notice something. It's conditioned. It's conditioned on you. But the Bible says that God's grace is unconditional. That there's nothing about you, nothing wonderful about you that made God choose you. That's the idea of unconditional. But there's another third characteristic to the unconditional nature of God, is that God's choice was a choice in love. The word here, foreknowledge, as I shared with you, meant that what? God chose you before space and time, and that choice was a loving choice. Remember last Sunday I said that the word for knowledge means more than intellectual knowledge, that it means intimate, loving relationship. It says in the Bible that Adam knew his wife. That doesn't mean that Adam knew how tall she was, how much she weighed, how attractive she was. No, it meant that Adam had intimacy with his wife. Well, that's how the Hebrew mind thinks. So when Paul says that those whom God foreknew, he's talking about those who God loved before space and time. The love of God serves as the foundation of God's choosing you. That was last Sunday. This Sunday, we're dealing with this idea of predestination. Predestination. So in my sermon this morning, I'm going to talk about the definition of predestination. What is it? Secondly, I'm going to talk about what are we predestined to? And thirdly, why are we predestined? So if you're taking notes, you can jot those down. three simple questions that our text this morning explains for us. So if you would, let's look at the word predestination. What does it mean? Paul says here in our text this morning, quote, "For those whom he, God, foreknew," it says what? "He then predestined." Predestination. What does it mean? Predestination is really a term that Paul takes, and he takes it from the world of, it's a nautical term. You ever been in a boat or ever have traveled in a boat? Well, in the ancient world, that was one of the primary ways to travel. So if one was leaving one port to go to another port, it would make sense that before you would leave the port that you'd have some idea where you're going. So whatever destiny that you were about to set sail out to, that destiny was already pre-ordered or pre-arranged. Does that make sense? That's all the word predestined means. Well, let me ask you, when you take trips, any of you just decide on a Thursday, decide to go driving, to take a vacation, you have no idea where you're going? Anyone? What if you right now decide, you know, I'm going to go to Europe? I said, okay, where? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to leave here in Pittsburgh and then over to Atlanta, and then I'll decide what plane to get on. I don't know. Well, whatever plane I get on, that'll take me to somewhere in Europe. And then say if you end up in, I don't know, in Germany. Get out in Germany? Where are you going to go next? Oh, I don't know. I think I'll just drive and get lost. And I'll end up somewhere. Now, how many of you take vacations like that? Good, I would never go with you, okay? There's two extremes. Those who order everything, right? They have a segment. Everything is worked out in their vacation plans. Anyone like that? I won't want to go with you either. And then the other extreme, those who make no plans. Well, of course, we don't do it that way. Well, would we think that God would save us that way? This is what Paul's getting at. Paul takes this term of your destiny being pre-ordered. He takes it from the term of ships and sailing and travel, and he applies it to salvation. So that's really all what the word predestined means. It means that we are all on a journey in the sea of history, and this journey is taking us from here into glory, to be with God. That's all that means. That if you are, so to speak, on God's ship, you will make it to glory. Now, to push this home a little bit, let me share with you an analogy by A.W. Tozer. Dr. Tozer used this analogy because of the seeming contradiction between the sovereignty of God and human free will of the Christian. And let me share this with you. He uses this idea of predestination, and he actually applies it to ships. And listen to what he says, quote, he says, an ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This, he says, is at least a faint picture of the sovereignty of God. He goes on and says, on board the liner are scores of different passengers. These are not in chains. Neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, they sleep, they play, they lounge about the deck, they read, they talk, all together as they please, but all the while the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. He says both freedom and the sovereignty of God are present here, and they do not contradict. So it is, he says, I believe, with man's freedom, he's talking about the Christian's freedom, with a Christian's freedom and the sovereignty of God. He says the mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history, unquote. Does that explain predestination pretty well? That's a pretty good analogy. In other words, if you are on the ship, and the ship is known as the church of Jesus Christ, Beloved, if you're on that ship, you have a destiny. Now again, how did you get on that ship? What was the price? Did you know the price was steep? That none of you this morning could pay? The price was no more, no less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. The price of admission. And guess what? Guess who is the captain of the ship? Jesus. The Bible says the captain of the ship, which is the church, is Jesus. And Jesus is the author as well as the what? The finisher of our faith. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, Pastor, are we going to hit an iceberg? You know, Titanic, it boasted to be the sort of ship that would get us from A to B. Will we hit an iceberg? Well, if I were your captain, he would. Anybody want to get on my ship? What about Jody's ship? Jody, how are you? Are you a good captain? Beloved, thank God the church is owned by Jesus. Jesus is the captain. And I can assure you, He is great at what He does. In other words, if you're on Jesus' ship, it will get you from here all the way to glory. Amen? So I think this is a little analogy, and I might use it as I work further on with our doctrines of grace. It hits pretty closely to really what predestination is all about. Now, how many of you thought predestination was something other than that? I guarantee you did. You know? But understand that predestination is a biblical word, and that's all it means. Now, next Sunday and the Sunday after, that will be a little more controversial. But this shouldn't be controversial at all. Predestination means that if you are on the ship, you will make it to the end. That's the definition. Secondly, what are we predestined to? What are we predestined to? Listen to what Paul says there, here. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined, watch, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Did you get that? Notice Paul says that our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, our destiny is Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-conformed. Our salvation is included. But predestination is not just about our salvation. Predestination is focused on Christ and us being conformed into the image of Christ. Predestination is not just about us getting to heaven. If predestination was just about us getting into heaven, then why are we still here? Why didn't Jesus just kill us to put us out of our misery? Why didn't he? Isn't it better to be in heaven than here? Anyone? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, being here is great, but isn't heaven better? Why didn't God just kill us as soon as we are born again? Why didn't he just translate us and take us right to heaven? Because that's not the point. Paul says here, the point is this. The point of God's predestination is to change us. Remember back in Genesis, it says that human beings were created in the image of God, but then sin came, and sin perverted, shattered that image. Have you ever looked into a mirror that was shattered? Don't you look different? Well, right now, apart from Christ, if you were to look into a mirror, you do not look the way you should. In fact, that's what Paul means when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. It doesn't say glorify God. That's a no-brainer. What it means is that when we look into the mirror, we do no longer image. We no longer reflect God's image the way we should. It's been shattered. Did you know we were created to glorify God? That's why we were created? That's it. Sin came, and what we do as sinful humanity, we bring dishonor to God and how we live and how we act. So God saved us, predestined us, so now we can be back into the image of God. In fact, not only back into the image of God, but what is the perfect image of God? Jesus. Jesus and His humanity is the perfect image of God. And did you know Jesus or God saved us so that we could be perfect like Jesus? That's it. I didn't say perfect like Jesus in His divinity, but we're to be perfect like Jesus in His humanity. So, beloved, look at your neighbor. So you're looking more like Jesus every day. That's why God saved us. And guess what? The process will end when we get the glory. When we get the glory, which is our what? Predetermined destination. Then when you look in the mirror, you will look just like Jesus. That's it. That's the purpose of predestination. What we are predestined to. Thirdly, why are we predestined? That's a good question. Why are we predestined? Look what Paul says here. Look in your text. There's a purpose clause. In order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn, notice that, firstborn within a large family. That's key. Notice the purpose is about family. But it's not so that we would be part of the family of God. Again, please get this. The purpose of predestination includes all of us being part of the family of God, but that's not the focus or the purpose. What is the focus again? What is the purpose? Again, it is Christ-focused, Christ-centered. Are you all noticing a pattern? Predestination is not about ultimately you. It's not ultimately about your salvation. It includes our salvation. But that's not the focus. The ultimate focus of the purpose of predestination is, quote, He, Christ, might be the firstborn within a large family. In other words, God the Father is in the process of creating a large family. Any of you like large families? Jesus is in the process, through God the Father, of creating a large family, of adopting all of us as children into this family. By nature, we are not children of God. I know a lot of people don't like this. By nature, all human beings are children of the devil. Let me say that again. The devil. In fact, that's why Jesus called Judas the devil. That's right. But what God does is take us from the realm of darkness into the realm of light, and what He does is adopt us into this wonderful, glorious family. And guess what also? Jesus is not only the only begotten Son of God, but notice what Paul calls Jesus here. He calls Him the firstborn within a large family that God is creating. The title here, firstborn, is a title of honor. A title of honor for Jesus can be given only if others are born into the family of God. That's it. In other words, God is building a wonderful, beautiful family, and the first member of that family is Jesus. And guess what? You are all members of that family. But why are you members of that family? Paul says it here. As gifts from God the Father to God the Son. Did you know that? Did you know that you are gifts from God the Father to God the Son? You are sons and daughters of God to be part of the family of God, and Jesus is the first member of that family. Have any of you heard the saying, blood is thicker than water? Whose blood do you suppose makes us family? Beloved, if you're a hermit and you don't like family, you're not going to want to go to heaven. You're not going to want to be on this ship, because this ship is all about the family of God. So in conclusion this morning, if you thought all of this time that predestination was about getting you saved and getting you out of hell for free, you were wrong, weren't you? As well as myself, It's amazing when you open up the Bible and let the Scripture speak for itself. My hope is that Paul has exposed your chink in the link of your reasoning. The reason why so many people are so up in arms about predestination is because they're selfish. They think it's all about them. It's not about you. It's not about me. Predestination is about Christ. Please get that. And secondly, notice that one of the fruits of this beautiful doctrine is assurance. Beloved, if you getting to heaven was based on your ability, how many of you would jump out of the boat? How many? If it was based on your ability to get in the boat, how many of you would even be in the boat? Beloved, the purpose of the doctrine of predestination is to give us assurance. If you are in the ship, if you are in the church, not necessarily the visible church, just because you have a title and education, there's a lot of pastors that are not in the ship. They're false believers as well. But beloved, if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and really believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you, my friend, are in the ship, and no one and nothing can get you out of that ship. Amen? Why is that important? Remember this wonderful promise from Proverbs. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and if you don't lean in your own understanding, but in all your ways, if you will acknowledge him, guess what? He will direct your path. A path that is already predestined. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful truth in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that before we were ever thought of by anyone, Lord, you knew us and you loved us. And your love for us became the basis of our salvation. And Lord, you have promised that our destiny is already predetermined. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to guess. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not based in luck. We thank you, Lord, that it's definitely not based in our ability, but is based in your ability. Lord, is based in your grace. So, Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning who's been struggling whether they will make it or not, Lord, help them to look to Scripture, to your promises. Help them, Lord, to realize that they are in your family, the family of God, and they are loved, they are cherished more than they can ever imagine. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen.